Let's pray. Our Father, we know that we are on holy grounds because we are before you and because your word is before us. You're calling us towards complete surrender and obedience. And left to us alone, we won't do it. And if we try to do it, we'll do it for ourselves. And that is not the surrender you are calling us to, commanding us to. And so we want to beg you that this morning, let every heart approach with fear and trembling, that we may be humble and grapple with, wrestle with what you, Lord Jesus, are saying to the world and to your churches. And help us, Lord, to obey. At the end of the day, move us to rejoicing that this word is also for us, and that we can be confident, absolute confidence in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I say it is harder, and it is scarier than anything that has gone before because of passages like this. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. We don't have wolves in Africa, I don't think. Maybe we do. Do we? Desert wolves or something. At least we have leopards. So let's perhaps picture that. And then he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then he says, I will declare to them, those who say to me, Lord, Lord, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Here is the thing in Matthew chapter 7, 15 to 23. There is a spirituality that appears real, but it's actually not spirituality. It is not authentic. It is counterfeit. It is like a currency. When you look at it, it looks like a 50 bill, 50 cedis bill, or a $100 bill. But actually, if you know it and you examine it and you put it under that kind of UV light, that light, you discover that it is nothing but counterfeit. On the face of it, it looks real, but it is not at all. And so anytime Jesus says, beware, he is causing us to pause and to think. Beware, because when it is presented to you on the face of it, it looks real. And so beware, be careful, look at it very well in the light of all that he has said to us in chapters 5, chapter 6, and at this point in chapter 7. Beware, verse 15, of false prophets. And why should you beware? And we'll see a picture in a minute. Beware of false prophets because they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They are like Osibo, tiger. See these wolves in sheep's clothing. If you stand behind them, you probably won't recognize it. But they are there to tear you apart. Now, why false prophets? Well, let's not go into what prophets, office of the prophet. That is not Jesus' point. Who are prophets in the Old Testament? They are basically spokespersons for God. They speak God's word. They speak the implications and applications of the Torah, of God's instruction, God's law. And then they call people to respond to it now in the light of implications for the future. At least you could put it that way. You could say more. And he says, beware of false people who parade themselves as speaking my word that leads into the kingdom. Beware. What they say about God, if prophets are meant to be God's spokespersons, what they say about God is not what God says about God or his kingdom. You see it in previously in chapter 5, verse 21, thereabout, following, when Jesus says that, you have heard people say this about Jesus, but I say to you what is really true of me and of my kingdom. And so there is a false teaching. It looks harmless when you look at it on the face of it. There's nothing wrong with it, is there? Oh, well, examine it in the light of what Jesus is saying, because they look very similar. They are not. The scriptures are there for a reason, not just for people who have had theological education who can examine it and come and tell you. And if you are here and you've been to school just a little bit, you can read and write. I'm speaking to the youngsters now. It means that you can also pick up the Bible and read it, and it's in human language from God to us. So you have heard, it's been said, we have heard it many, many times. You have seen this Christianity many times, and then we have taken it for granted that that is what it is. It is like, I like using this, so if it bores you, please forgive me. I don't have any other illustration. Years ago, when I was a student, one of us, it could be yours truly, but I haven't said that the Bible says that God, heaven helps those who help themselves. Now, I'm not going to attack that adage, but the Bible hasn't said that. But when you hear it, because it's something that has been said, it's like listening to a lie. Eventually, because you have heard it time and again, you begin to believe it as the truth. And when you see the truth, you begin to doubt the truth, because this is what you have heard time and again. You have heard that, but I, Jesus, tell you, the false prophet, you have heard that. And before you think about a false prophet somewhere, think about a false prophet, me, possibly. Let's examine it that way. And not just think about the preacher, think you. And we'll see that in a minute. So the words of Jesus about how to enter the kingdom and to walk with God in the kingdom and to live as a Christian is not what they preach, even though it is very, very similar to it. So, for example, we do that all the time. When I remember, there was this very fine, decent man, and we gathered around him interacting, and he wasn't a Christian, but he was such a decent guy. And then we all thought to ourselves years ago, this guy is such a good man. If only you be a Christian, this would be nice. It's as if, because he's such a decent guy, becoming a Christian will add decency to the community of Christians. In our minds, we cannot conceive that such a decent good boy or good girl can actually be a sinner and away from God and going to hell. We can't. Because we have heard something time and again, as if to be able to go to heaven, you have to try to be a good person. You know what? Good people are going to hell. And we'll see that. So when somebody, very noble-looking woman or man, asks you, do you think I'm going to hell? Well, I don't believe what the Christians teach. Do you think I'm going to hell? And immediately your mind goes to their good deeds and decency. And then you are confused as to what to actually say. Can it be that? And then we ask the questions. Any other person who is not a Christian, who is not a believer in Jesus, all the other religions, are they going to hell? So, it's sobering, isn't it? It's humbling. That's what I mean by sobering. I hope this thing is in place. So beware of false prophets. What is taught, what we hear, what we listen to, I know many of us, please listen to whoever you want to listen to. I just want you to be aware of this. What you listen to time and again, whether it is music or it is the word of God preached, whatever it is, will eventually seep into your DNA. It will become part of you. It will shape you. It will give you a vision of the present and of the future and of your destiny. Somehow, what you believe from whoever you hear it is going to shape us and will have consequences on the judgment day, because it will determine where we put our confidence. And so he says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That is a hard saying of Jesus. There is hell. And there is heaven. There is a new creation. And some will be in the new creation, some will not be in the new creation. And there is a reason for it. Let's stick with the false prophets. How would you just recognize them if they are in sheep's clothing? How do you, what kind of expertise do you need to be able to know this? Jesus says, it's called fruit. Sometimes I go into the bush from time to time, and then you see a tree that looks very much like a mango tree. But it's actually not a mango tree. How do you know? It's only when there is fruit. And then you see, then this tree looks, when you look at the shape of the leaves and all that, they look like a mango tree. But actually, the fruit is poisonous. Don't eat it. You only know that, he says, verse 16, because of that which is visible. And we'll see that the visibility, what you see when people say they are Christians or we are pastors and we are Bible study teachers and all these other things. He says, how do you determine? Jesus hasn't said, given us something to try to use our psychology to figure it out. He says that there is something called fruit. There is orange, there is mango, there is, by their fruits, what you see and what you hear of them, you will know them. You see? You remember some weeks ago, he talked about do not be judgmental, but judge like kingdom people. This is one of them. By their fruit, you will know. You will know because you know God's word. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Verse 16, verse 20. And the fruit will be an indication of what is truly in our hearts. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. The question is, what fruit? Don't run to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians yet. Don't go there. I know that is true of the fruit eventually. You've got to stay with Jesus' sermon. And then you will see the fruits. Let's see the fruit he's speaking against. And I'll just give you an example in chapter 6, verse 1. He says, beware. That's another beware. You see? Beware of false prophets. There had been one beware before of practicing your righteousness before people in order to be seen by them. What is the fruit of imbibing false prophets, false teaching from even within the church? It is man-centered, human-centered religion that is about us. Anytime you ask a person, why would you go to heaven? The moment they begin with, because I, there is a problem. If they begin with, because Jesus, you want to actually trace it down. Don't go and judge. Oh, you started with I. No, you are. I'm just using that as an illustration. But more often than not, that is the case. Go to the University of Ghana campus and interact with students and ask, why are you a Christian? Because I try to obey the Ten Commandments. You try to obey the Ten Commandments. Because it is really trying to convince myself by myself and by other people around me to affirm me in who I really am and my ultimate destiny. And so what that results in, the fruit that you see, is a fruit of manipulation. What is another word for manipulation? When you manipulate someone, I don't know, but I know what it means. Because you want people to affirm you, you will twist people to affirm you. And you know the various ways that we do that. And it usually happens in marriage in particular. There will be lack of love. There will be using people. There will be all these things that he's talked about already. What is the fruit then of the kingdom? Kingdom people. He talked about that, chapter 5, verse 3. It is abject, knowing that you're poor before God. Humility before him. Dependence on his grace. Living out God's mercy. Living out his forgiveness. All the things that he has talked about before. I don't want to go into them. In case you are thinking about the false teachers alone, listen to the next point that he makes. Verse 21, what does he say? Look at it for yourself, brothers and sisters. Not everyone. Now he's addressing everyone. Not everyone. So from the outside, when we look at it, we judge authentic discipleship, Christianity, based on a number of things. Let me point out three from the passage. The first one is calling Jesus Lord. Are they wrong or they're right? Please, don't get distracted. Is Jesus Lord or he's not Lord? He's Lord. That is what the scriptures teach. Jesus Christ is Lord. And he says that not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, they refer to Jesus as Lord. They say the correct things about Jesus. Number two, they call him Lord, Lord. And this, if I'm wrong, don't go and ask Dr. Jeff afterwards, because I'm entering into his domain. I am told, Dr. Jeff, that in that kind of culture, the Semitic culture then, that whatever you call their culture, because they don't have good, better, best, as we have in English, it's very similar to the Ghanaian culture in the sense that to intensify your passion about something, they go like, Lord, Lord. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, they are passionate about it. Not everyone. It is, when you go into the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 33, when Absalom tried to conduct the coup d'etat to overthrow his father from the throne, and then the commander of David's army killed him, okay? His hair, because he had a lot of long, he got stuck in a tree, he was hanging, he went and killed Absalom. And then David cries, and then he says of Absalom, oh, my son, Absalom, my son, Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son. There is this repetition of intensity, passion, about not everyone who calls him Lord, Lord, not everyone who necessarily expresses such passion about Christ, he says. Not everyone who has the right doctrine about Jesus, not everyone who has the right passion or outward passion, he says, they will say of me, isn't that what he says? On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, verse 22, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name, not even active service in the church, whatever that is, for the benefit of others. Isn't that sobering? And it's just me. No, I'm serious. Is it just me? Do you know how dangerous it is to be preaching on a regular basis to a church and you are not the recipient of the sermon? Do you know that this position, on the one hand, is privilege, on the other hand, is dangerous? They're speaking, they're prophesying, they're God's spokesperson, they cast out demons, mighty works, but they will still not enter the kingdom. What in the world are you talking about? They're going to hell. There is no middle ground. I didn't go into the kingdom. I didn't go into hell. I'm in the ghetto. There is nothing like that. You are either in heaven or you are in hell. You are either in the kingdom of heaven or you are away from God, experiencing death in hell. I thought these things would be the marks of true Christianity. What then is it? Is it verse 23? What then is the true mark? This shocked me. Verse 23, Jesus says, I never knew you. There's a problem. I thought that you would say, you never knew me. Do you get it? I am coming, right, into the kingdom. So you said to me, I have said all these things, and then you look at me and says, you never knew me. You never really know who I am. But he says, no, I never knew you. If you knew me, you only know me because I have known you. I knew you. But here, I never knew you. But I did these mighty works and preached these sermons at Redeemer City Church. I never knew you. You did not know me. And it was evident that all we did was regarded by Jesus as lawlessness, including the good things we did. I want you to feel, if you were listening to Jesus, how what will go on in your heart. I want you to feel it. If you don't get to the place of helplessness and fear, at this point, that's how you need to feel. That's how I need to feel. Helpless. If we should leave it there, we are in trouble. So Jesus, calling Jesus Lord, being so passionate about the person of Jesus, serving Jesus, doing God's work to people, these things are important things. In fact, if you're not doing them, you probably are not a Christian. But the fact that you are doing them is not necessarily the pointer to the fact that you belong to the Lord. So what then is the mark? It is in verse 21. The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, if you think about it, how many of you do the will of your Father who is in heaven? No, please look at me for a moment. Don't dodge it. How many of us in this room, we do the will of our Father who is in heaven? It's not like obeying mommy, obeying daddy, tomorrow and I'm disciplined. Like you do the will of God. Everything that God stands for and God says, you do them. You do them. You do everything in the way you relate with your spouse and children and colleagues. And you do the will. You can stand before him and say, Father, I have done your will. My Father in heaven, I have done every one of your will. How many of us? Do you realize it's only Jesus who does his will? Everyone is out then. But we have had this idea of the will of the Father before this part in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's push to a finish. It is in the Lord's Prayer. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven, and forgive us our debt as we also forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What is the Father's will in this prayer? The Father's will in this prayer, you can see, is that the people on earth, his people, will be daily dependent on him for sustenance. They will daily need his mercy and forgiveness. They will daily need him to lead them. They will daily need him to deliver them. So in a sense, before you get to chapter 7, the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, has taught you what the Father's will is. Hallowed be your name. A people who are being gathered to God, who look to God, and who delight in God, and everything is starting and finishing with God. It is God that they live for. And so the Christian life is a life where you come to God in humility because there is nothing you can offer him to save you. He saves you and then he transforms you. And now he changes your will to align with his will so that you can now begin to obey. And so it is a people, the will of my Father is a people who humble themselves in the light of God's law and receive from God his grace through the Lord Jesus, and that grace changes them. But these are the people who will be in the kingdom. These are kingdom people. We recognize our deep, needy state, poverty of spirit, chapter 5, verse 3, and we cry out to him daily to make us like him, to make us fit for the kingdom. I think we need to finish off. Let me chop off a few so that we can close. So, such people, they will be passionate about Jesus for sure. A right doctrine about Jesus, right teaching about Jesus matters. You got to get it right. Learn the Bible. We have to learn together, listen to one another, pray that the Holy Spirit will teach us that we may understand well and not just imbibe any garbage. That would destroy us. Those things are important. And if you belong to the Lord and you are not passionate about Jesus, you don't understand Jesus. You probably are not a Christian. So you probably. Or if you're not serving, if you believe in the message of the kingdom and you're not serving the gospel advancement across the world, then I don't know. And yet such people know that. That is not the reason why Christ brings them into his kingdom. That is the fruits of Christ bringing them into his kingdom. Only Jesus can save them. They will never stand at the kingdom's gate, if there is anything like that, and hold before them their own right teachings about Jesus and their passion. You know that I've been so passionate. In fact, I even fought in school for you. And I've been serving, I've been doing all these things, I don't sleep. And then they stand there and this is before them. They stand before the kingdom's gates with only one thing and one thing alone. Jesus Christ, his death for them, his resurrection, and what that means for their salvation. That's how you go into the kingdom, and they depend on him. So when they say, Lord, Lord, it is not just outward show of religion. This is their Lord who has saved them and is changing them. So what is the Lord doing here? What is Jesus doing here by this point? He is removing every human-based confidence we falsely believe in to save us. Now let me talk to the young people. Please listen to me. My time is up. So thank you for listening to me. Do you know why God loves you and will bring you, and if you are trusting in Jesus, has brought you into his kingdom? He wants you to be a good guy. Yes. But that is not the reason he brings you into the kingdom. So never say to Jesus, you see, all my siblings, they don't obey mommy fully. I obey mommy all the time. I'm such a good guy. Why can't you listen to me? That's not the reason he listens to you. He listens to you because he loves you in the first place. And because he loves you, that's why you can confidently talk to him and stand at the kingdom of God's gate, if there is anything like that, and then say, knock, 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 let me in. And they say, why? And you say, Jesus, he says I can come in. He died for me. And look, these are the fruits to show that he died for me. You understand? Good. And so let's finish off. So what does it mean? What is the Lord Jesus doing here? I said he's removing every human, and then he's turning our attention on himself alone. We will see that in the last passage. Listen to next 2 weeks' passage, and then I'll pray. Everyone then who hears these words of mine, of Jesus's, and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And then the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock, Jesus and his word. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall. Does Jesus know you? Does he know you? Well, you can be known by him. How would you know that he knows you? Come to him just as you are and ask him to save you from this self-righteousness and sin and self-dependence and trying to bribe him by your good deeds and your passion and all these things for him, and say you surrender all that. All you want is Jesus himself and his salvation. And he will give you himself. You are in the kingdom. And you begin to see your life transformed on a daily basis. Let me pray. Father, we are encountering some of the most sobering messages ever preached in the universe. Change us by it. Instead of scaring us, may it scare us in the right way. And yet may it move us to cling to Jesus with all that we have and are. And say to him, save me, Savior, or I die. And we know you will save us just because of who you are, and transform our lives for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.